We're going to talk about private worship tonight. Private worship. If you have your Bibles, go over to John chapter 4. And this is the story about the woman. John chapter 4, we're going to go down like verse 20. But let me set this up. Jesus has come to a well, and he meets a Samaritan woman. And this woman, she is surprised when Jesus began to converse with her. His disciples had left and gone into town to get food, and here he was sitting at this well, and this Samaritan woman came with her buckets to get water. And Jesus says, "Woman, give me to drink." And he says, "Sir, I'm surprised. Me being a Samaritan, you would ask me for a drink of water." And Jesus went on and told her, "If you knew who was talking to you," and so on and so forth. But let me get down, because I don't want to spend much time. I want to get to this. Let's go to verse 21. "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh." If I say the hour cometh. So he was saying there was a coming an hour. Now that hour has already come. That time has come. "When ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship" who? The Father. Worship the Father. Mm-hmm. Not worship your circumstances. Not worship somebody else. But you're going to worship the Father. Now notice how intimate. He's saying you're going to worship the Father. They never knew this term. Many of the Jews didn't know him as Father. They knew him as God, Jehovah. But they didn't know him as Father. So she's a little taken back with this. He says that, "Nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father." 22, verse 22. "Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for our salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh." Everybody say, "The hour cometh." "And now is." Everybody say now.
Now.
So he's saying the time has come for that worshiping to begin to start. "When the true worshipers." So if there's a true worshiper, guess what? There was a false worshiper. There was a fake worshiper. There was an imitation worshiper. But now he's talking about the true worshipers. Now, he's not just talking about, even though it was good tonight, what Miss Vivian and Loranda, that music was good. But he's not talking about that kind of worship. He's calling you the true worshipers. Come on, somebody. So, in other words, you weren't born again to get your ticket punched to go to heaven. You were born to be a what? A worshiper. Your job on earth is to begin to glorify or expand the kingdom of God. And one way you do that is to begin to give God praise. Begin to spend time with him. Begin to let him know how much you love him. Now, he knows in your heart, he knows that he loves you when you were unlovable. But he wants you to begin to love him as he loves you. And the way you can consummate that is you spend time worshiping him. So he says, "Now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Another term they didn't hear before, in spirit. Man, this woman's going, say what? Spirit. Boy, he's laying a heavy theological sermon on her right now, and she's just going, goodness. "For the Father seeketh such." See, God, the Father, is looking for true worshipers. Now, let me give you a false worshiper. You fall into a problem, and you begin to think about that problem all the time. And every time you wake up in the morning, in the midnight hour, in the morning sometime, throughout the day, you're thinking about that problem. You are worshiping the wrong thing. That's not a true worshiper. Quit worshiping your problems and begin to worship the Father. He says, "For the Father seeketh such." Now, here's the thing. You may not be seeking him, but he's seeking you. He's seeking for such to give him praise. And he goes on, verse 24, says, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Now, he says that twice. They must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, whenever you hear Jesus bring an application of a truth, you're going to find it usually in the epistles. So if you have your Bibles, go over to Ephesians 5:17. Wherefore, well, whenever you see the wherefore, you go back and see why the wherefore is there for. Okay. See then, verse 15, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So there are people in the church that are walking in the kingdom as what? As fools. He says, don't walk as fools. He says, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. See, people think Jesus came to the earth to punch their ticket and say, you'll never have another problem again. That's not what he preaches. Right here it says, redeeming the time because the days are what? Evil. In other words, you live in a fallen world. You have a Savior, but you live in a fallen world. Verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise. Why are so many Christians foolish and unwise in the church today? Because they don't spend time with God. They're too busy running around taking care of life. They're too busy doing this and doing that. Oftentimes you got to stop and go, you know what? It's time for me to spend time with him. You know, in the last 24 hours, I've been pulled away, getting ready to go out of town and cooking and all this kind of stuff. And I've been pulled away, and I can tell I've been pulled away. But I can tell you, I'm finna find some time tomorrow morning about 7 o'clock. Miss Craig will be in that truck over there. I'll get a cup of coffee, and she'll get over there and go to sleep with the coffee in her hand. And that big old truck will be running down the freeway, and I'll be shandale mambro sharakra celebro shandalaka shele mahaya. We'll be fellowship on 59, all the way up there, praise the Lord. She may be fellowship with me, I don't know. Maybe she fellowship with her eyes closed, I don't know. It's all good, though. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. God has a will. God has a will for your life. He says, be not unwise what the will of the Lord is. There are Christians today who do not know what the will of God for their lives is. Well, how do you know? I can look at your circumstances and tell you. You're always looking for a pastor or for the man of God to give you a word. And the word you need is to find the will of God for your life. Amen. You're not going to find the will of God for your life running around to every meeting, settle down, get in one or two meetings, settle down, get into a church, settle down, and begin to spend time with God. Amen. I know people that leave churches all the time. They go this church, that church, and this meeting, that meeting, and over here and over there. And what they're looking for is they're looking for, maybe this guy got the answer. Maybe this guy got the answer. No, the guy that has the answer is on the inside of you. All you have to do is just put your brakes on, as you young folks say, pump your brakes. Just pump your brakes and begin to say, God, I'm going to spend time with you. And you may think, what does that look like? That's why you're here right now. I'm going to show you and tell you how to do that. It's really simple. It's really simple. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, this is going to throw you here in a second. This next verse, you want to go, why is he bringing that up? Verse 18, and be not drunk. Now, there's a big debate going on in the church. Can I drink alcohol? Can I drink a little alcohol, Pastor? Well, I'm kind of like a guy named Ken Copeland. I drink all the alcohol I want to drink. I just choose not to have any. But you can drink all the alcohol you want. He just says, don't get drunk. But see, most people are drinking wine to do what? You want that buzz. Now, you know my testimony. I was out there in the world before I gave my heart back to Christ out there smoking that dope. Now, the reason I smoked marijuana is I was trying to escape my problems. The reason why you drink alcohol to get drunk is you're trying to escape your problems. You're trying to get from under the pressure that you're under. You don't know how to get rid of it. So you decide, well, I'll just take the shortcut. So the thing is, it's not whether or not a Christian can have wine or alcohol. That's not really the question. The question is, do you have enough of God or do you have too much of the world? Don't shout me down now. I'm finna wind up here. Thank you. I'm going to wind up here in a minute now. He said, now, be not understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, where is in excess? Where is in excess? So the thing is this. God doesn't have a do's and don'ts table for you. He doesn't say, you can't drink wine, or you can't drink alcohol, or anything like that. Pastor John, you'd say this. He says, Pastor, can I chew tobacco? He says, yeah, but you have to go to hell with spit. That's Pastor John. Is that right? That's Pastor John for you now. My pastor. Okay. But the thing is that he's saying, be not drunk with wine where is in excess. Now, when you drink wine, why do most people drink alcohol? What are they trying to accomplish? What does wine do when you have too much of it? You become what? You become inebriated. You become drunk. You become, your senses get dull. All of a sudden, you're not as aware. Your emotions begin to get wore down. Then all of a sudden, you get real happy and act goofy and say stuff you ain't got no business saying. Isn't that right? You get not. Just like some of y'all been drunk before. Don't tell off on yourself. All right, I've been there. Long time ago, thank the Lord. I ain't done it in a while. You know, one time after I had been born again, somebody talked me into going to a bar, and I don't know how I said yes, but I went there anyway. And I sat there and tried to have a glass of wine. And I watched these people get drunk, and I went, that is what I used to look like. And I was like, no way. Hey, y'all, deuces, I'm out of here. I couldn't handle it anymore. I didn't realize I was like that. I mean, just loud, just talking obnoxiously and just saying stuff, and I mean, just no control. And that's what we used to pay when we're in the world. We used to pay good money to do that kind of stuff. But the thing is this. Here's my point. You do those things to escape the pressure that you're under. And so God knows that here in the earth, there are a lot of challenges. So he has provided a means for you to get from under that pressure, because you're not supposed to handle it. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, you weren't designed to handle stress. Your brain was not designed to handle anger. Your mind was not designed to handle fear. You were not designed that way. And you keep that up for 20, 30, 40 years, and you know what will happen around 60 years old? What will happen? Say it again. Heart attack, what else? Dementia, what else? Alzheimer's, all that kind of stuff. That's where that comes from. Your brain was not designed for that. It's not designed for that. And if you stay under that pressure, you'll begin to realize, sickness and disease will begin to come in your body. Your body was not designed for all that kind of pressure. And the enemy has led us down this road and said, you got to have a bigger house. You got to have a bigger title. You got to have a bigger car. You got to have a newer one. You got to have a better job. You got to go to an affluent church. And you start doing all these things, and before you know it, you're on some treadmill, and you're just keeping up what they call the Joneses. And it's got nothing to do with your spiritual value at all. It is not what your redemption is all about. There are people that have homes they cannot afford, but because they're trying to show everyone they are blessed and highly favored. Today I was at a financial meeting, and they put candy bars on our tables. And they said, now somebody grab a payday, and there was only probably about 10 paydays in a room of about 100 people, maybe 200 people. So he says, and those with the payday, stand up. He says, now you're the 2% people. You're the multimillionaires. He says, now somebody grab the zero bar. And man, probably about half the crowd, maybe 60% of the crowd stood up. He says, now see, you're the ones that have car notes you can't afford. You're having houses you can't afford. Okay, you live in neighborhoods you can't afford. You're buying clothes you can't afford. And yet you're in debt $100,000 plus. The church is in trouble, ladies and gentlemen. The church is in trouble. Why? Because we are allowing the pressures of life to make us do things we got no business doing. Now, I'm not tonight telling you what kind of lifestyle you should live. What I am telling you tonight is how you should handle that pressure. And when you begin to do these things, all of a sudden, you'll begin to make better decisions. He says, and be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, Paul wouldn't tell you to do something if he doesn't show you how to do it. So he says, be not drunk with wine, where is an excess. Now, when a man gets drunk with excess wine, he's trying to escape his problems. But what happens after he gets done drinking the next morning? What happens? He's got a hangover and he still has his problems. But now in verse 19, he says, 18, he says, and be not drunk with wine, for it's an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's your answer. It's to be filled with the Spirit. Well, how do you do that? Verse 16, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. Verse 20, giving thanks always. Everybody say always. Now watch this. Some of you are going to be, you're going to find contradiction with this. Giving thanks for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. What is all things? What does all things exclude? All right, so let me throw a curveball at you. Do I thank him for the cancer that I got? So why am I thanking him for all things? Because he didn't give me the cancer. He didn't give me the heart condition. He didn't give me the problem. I'm not thanking him for the problem. I'm thanking him for all things that he has already given me freely. Amen. He that spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's what I'm thanking him for. I'm thanking him for the all things that he has freely given unto me. So if I've got a problem, I'm thanking him. He is freely giving me the answer, freely giving me the way out. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you something. There is not a problem that you have on this earth that you cannot spend time before God and get the answer for. There's not one problem. For the sake of the recording, there's a lot of people in this room. They're just quiet. They're just mulling what I just said. There's not one thing God won't tell you if you'll just get quiet before him and spend time with him. And private worship is that way. It says, giving thanks always. Mm-hmm. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what that's saying is simply this. I'm always to be giving God thanks. Not just when I come to a Bible study. And not just when I come to church. And not just when I get into a problem. Mm-hmm. But all day long. The moment, well, let's just say this. Let's just say I'm skipping along in life. I haven't been worshiping God. I've been out there just listening to the radio and watching my favorite television stations. And, man, I'm just having a good time. And all of a sudden, knock, 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 here comes a problem at my door. And all of a sudden, I go, now, what's that scripture that pastor gave us the other night? So you start thinking about that scripture. And you go, oh, yeah, you call up Vivian. Say, Vivian, what was that in my scripture? Oh, it was so-and-so. So, okay, thank you. So now you get the scripture and you start quoting it over and over and over and over again. You over and over and over and over again. Do you know why that verse won't work for you? It's God's word. But you know why that word won't work for you? Now, I'm going to tell you something that's going to knock you out of your saddle. Because you're operating out of fear. You're saying those verses out of fear. Amen. See, fear has knocked on your door, and you're going, oh, Mr. Fear, back up now, back up. Hold on, just hold on for a second. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he. Well, fear's already come in the door. He's in your face. And you're trying to get your feet up under you and go, how do I handle this thing? But guess why you're doing that? It's based on always giving thanks. There is a message I'm going to bring called the faith. You can have faith, but then there's the faith. Now, the thing is, I can take the word of God and exercise and release my faith toward any problem. But if I'm not in the faith, I could be operating out of fear. Mm-hmm. And I'm using my faith. I remember one time I was fighting a battle and God said, son, your faith is working. Your problem is being nullified by the fear. You're saying those scriptures based on fear. Well, how do I get rid of the fear? Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and making melodies in your heart as unto the Lord. Now, the thing is, you don't start doing that the moment that fear knocks on the door. You start doing that before it even gets close to your door. Amen. You start doing that tonight. You start doing that even now. Whatever you're going through, Father, I give you praise that fear has nothing to do with the decisions that I'm going to make. I worship you and magnify you. I honor you, the Holy Ghost on the inside of me. I have the love of God shed abroad in my heart, and that love casts out all fear. And Father, I refuse to fear. God, I, by the grace of God, I face my fears and say, fear you, go from me. But I give you praise that, Father, your love in me is being perfected, and that love in me is casting out every bit of fear. Now, you're going to have to do that as in private worship to God for a while to get that, to get your heart established in it. Why? Now, the thing is, it's going to be difficult for you to do that for a while because why? Your heart's established in what have you been watching on television? And I haven't been watching it. I watch, you know, Gunsmoke and that kind of stuff. So I don't know what's on television now, but I can tell you this. Based upon the TV I see when I walk through the malls, it ain't a bunch but a bunch of trash. It's folks getting in bed with somebody they ain't got no business getting in bed with. They're saying stuff they ain't got no business saying, and it's just a bunch of nonsense. As far as, I mean, now I'm just giving you my, what do you call it, out of context point of view. I don't watch it, so I really don't know. But I can tell you this, it ain't helping your faith. It ain't helping your spirit. It ain't helping your peace. It's robbing you of your joy. Okay? You know, the thing is, the best thing most Christians can do, especially when they find themselves in a struggle, unplug your TV and unplug your computer. Half the stuff you get on there is not going to be the stuff that you need. You're going to get 5,000 answers to one problem. You're going to go, which one do I choose? Well, the answer to the problem is always the guy on the inside. The guy on the inside called the Holy Spirit. Now, I like to say Holy Ghost, but we may have some refined people in here tonight, so I'm going to say Holy Spirit. Anyway, so the thing is that the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, he has the answer to your problem. Now, you may think you've got the answer, but I promise you, if it's coming out of your unrenewed mind, the enemy's got nothing but a trap set up for you. It's got to come out of your spirit. How do you know it's coming out of your spirit? Give him praise. Spend time giving him praise. The church was designed to give God praise. One of the main reasons you were born again was to give him praise. Now, in the event, let me see where I want to go next here. Go over to Matthew chapter 21. Jesus introduced this thing called praise. Now, Jesus is in the temple. And he has, verse 13, and he said to the man, stretch forth thy hand, and he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other one. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and they were come to Bethage, unto the Mount of Olives, they sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto him, go into the village over against you, straightway and be filled, and find an ass tied in a coat with her, loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, for it was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a coat of a foal or an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And he brought the ass and the coat and put on them their clothes, and they sat him thereon. Now, here comes the chaos. A great multitude. Everybody say, great multitude. Great multitude. Now, how many of you know when you start gathering a crowd, a big crowd, boy, folk get to wondering, what are you doing getting all these folk together? Why are all these folk following you? They should be following me. And a great multitude spread the garments in the way. Others cut down branches from trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna. Now, what does Hosanna mean? Praise be to God in the highest. They were singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna be to God, to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when Jesus came into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. In other words, everybody shook up now. Who is this Jesus? Why are y'all worshiping Jesus? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast them out. Now, he's really going to make them mad now. He went into the temple of God and he cast them all out. Why? Because they bought and sold, or they sold and bought in a temple, and he overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Now, it wasn't that God's against having a bookstore in your church. That's not the point. But what he was doing, what they were doing was this. They were taking, bringing stuff in, and they would say, like, okay, you got to have a, what sins you commit? Well, I committed the sin of adultery, or I committed the sin of I looked upon my neighbor's husband, or whatever. And said, well, you need a pigeon. Well, they charge these folks five times what a pigeon should cost in on the street. So they were taking advantage of these people. That's what Jesus was upset about. It wasn't the fact that they were in there, and actually they shouldn't have been in there selling animals anyway, but Jesus was upset whenever somebody is robbing the church. Ladies and gentlemen, this is why when we ask for an offering, we don't sit there and just drag one out of you. If you want to give, there are blue buckets, put it in there. If you don't, just walk on by them like you don't even see them. Amen. Okay? See, we're not dragging money out of you. That's not why we ask you to come out here. We ask you to come to hear the word of God and then grow thereby. My house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it into thieves. Now, what's our subject tonight? Worship. Now, I just passed one here. I want to go back. When did they begin to worship him? In verse 9. And that's what the ruckus was all about. And the multitude went before him, and they followed and cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were upset. Why are you worshiping this Jesus? I'm going to tell you something. When you begin to worship God like this in your problems, people will ask you, those in the church will say, why you spend so much time giving God praise? What's the point of giving God praise? Do you have to give God that much praise? Is that really necessary? You know, we're born again. The grace of God should cover all that. See, I don't give God praise because he demands it. I give God praise because I'm in love with him. I give God praise because out of my belly, out of the innermost being of my heart, flows a love for him. And one way I can give him praise is one way I can show him how much I love him is to open up my mouth and worship him and magnify him. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, you're going to worship God. How many want to go to heaven? You're going to worship God in heaven. You are going to worship God in heaven. But your worship here will mean far more than that in heaven. Why? There's no resistance in heaven to worship God. You worship God because your heart's full of love. Here, boy, you got an enemy. You've got people that just don't agree with that. You have so much resistance to worship God, especially when you're going through testing and trials, especially when you think your whole life is just one stretched out from one sprint to one problem to the next problem.
When your worship goes up, the blessing comes down.
Well, amen, that's good. When you worship God, when you give God praise, the blessings come down. But the thing is this, frankly, he's already sent the blessings down. I'm not praising God to get his blessings. I'm praising God because I love him. Now, yes, he does want to shower me with more blessings. I agree. But I worship God because I love him. It's one way I can express voluntarily my sincere love for him. Doesn't cost me a thing, and it means the world to him. He has made beings that all they do, he has created beings that all they do is just fly around him and say, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. He made those beings. He gets, I don't want to say energy or power, but it's his substance. That's who he is. He created that environment. And he thrives off of that. It's something that he just gives him pleasure to hear that. But it gives him far more pleasure to hear a being on the earth going through all kinds of H-E-double-L hockey sticks. H-E-double hockey sticks. All hell is being loosed on your life, and you throw up your hands and you begin to give him praise. He stops and he says, "Listen, Sabrina is giving me praise." He stops. When you get to heaven and there's a billion people in front of that throne worshiping God, his eye will be on you and his ear will be attuned to your voice. He'll pick you out in the crowd. He'll pull you to the side and say, "I heard what you said about me. I just want you to know how much I appreciate it." And you'll think, "Well, how did he hear me and all these people?" Because he's connected to you. He's part of you. If you'll begin to praise and worship him now, you'll begin to realize that you don't really have any problems. What you have is you have a flesh just trying to dominate you. Let me go on so I can get through with this. Glory to God. Go back down to, I think I stopped at verse what? 14? Okay. Thank you. "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." Now, when you're in the temple, what day is that? Pretty much. It's on the Sabbath. So guess what? He's healed the blind and lame on the Sabbath. Oh, Jesus, you done told some draws now. You done told some big draws with the Pharisees and say, you're in deep trouble now, boy. Why would you do that, Jesus? Oh, you're in trouble. And the blind man and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Verse 15. "And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, 'Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were sore displeased." They were sore displeased. Who is that they're worshiping? They wrought now. Now they about to tear something. But they about to tear theirs right about now. Because now they're indignant. They're mad. This is the place of... The atmosphere is charged with worshiping God. It's charged with healing power, delivering power, with resurrection power. And they're complaining because somebody got healed. Now we look back on them and we say, "How shame on them." But you know what? It's even happening today. Amen. Verse 16. "And said unto him, 'Hearest thou what these say?'" Now watch what Jesus said. "And Jesus said unto them, 'Have ye not ever read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained, thou hast perfected praise?'" Now let me ask you a question. When I used to read that word babes, guess what I thought about? One of these little ones. But he ain't talking about one of them. Guess who he's talking about? You. You. He's talking about the babes in Christ. He's calling you a babe. "I'm your father," is what he's saying, and you're my child. And I need to hear your praise. You're a suckling. You are around me because of the substances that I can give you. You ought to give me praise. Just in the good times, not just in the good times, but in the bad times. But Jesus said this, "Have you ever read?" Well, when I saw that verse, "Have you never read?" I'm going, where would they have read that? Where'd they read that? Did they ever get you to thinking? See, when you meditate and simulate, boy, these questions begin to come. Where is that at? Would you like to know where that is? Hold on, now you're getting to my profits. For $19.95, I'll give you the answer. If my friend up here be quiet, First time I ever preached this message, and somebody knew. But go over to Psalm chapter 8, since she's already blurted out the answer. But this is good. Psalms chapter 8. Just 8:1. Psalms chapter 8. Bear with me now. I'm riding with this electronic thing here. We're going to start in verse 1. To the chief musician upon a psalm of David. 8:1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Now remember, I said, you give God praise in the midst of when all hell is breaking loose in your life. You want to know the most effective thing you can do when you're going through a chaos is to give God praise. And until I learned this, I did not know what the effect that praise has. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. There it is. There it is. He said, have you not read? There it is. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. Verse 2. Has God ordained strength because of thine enemies? How many of you got enemies? Every hand ought to be up. Your feet ought to be up. Your hands ought to be up because the devil is your enemy.
Amen.
You got an enemy.
Amen.
We all got an enemy.
Amen.
We all going through something right now. Would a person who is not going through anything in this room please stand up? For the sake of the recording, there's not a person standing up. So we all going through something.
Amen.
Whenever I hear someone says, man, I'm going through nothing. I'm going, you must not be pressing in, because if you're pressing in, he don't like you.
Mm-hmm.
He don't like you.
That's right.
I mean, we have people that are trying to go to the prison. They fill the applications out, and some of them haven't been approved in 4 or 5 months.
Wow.
Why? You have an enemy.
Amen.
We have people in the church with death sentences in their bodies.
Mm.
And they're believing God to be healed. Why? Because you have an enemy.
Amen.
Did God put that sickness and disease on them?
No.
Does God bring calamity?
No.
People read the book of Job and think, God sicked the devil onto Job.
Mm-hmm.
You wrong. Go back and read that again. God said, have you not considered my servant Job? The devil walks up there and said, Job just loves you because of what you can give him. You quit giving him stuff and he'll quit loving you. And God says, well, he's in your hands. And everybody thinks, you see, God just pushed him. No, the devil is in anybody's hands on the earth.
Amen.
That's why it's called a thief. If he comes and takes something, if a person comes in your house and you're not there and you don't want him to have it, the reason they're a thief, because they took something from you. They're an outlaw because they took something from you that you didn't want them to have.
Mm-hmm.
He's called the thief because he's taking stuff he's got no business taking. He doesn't have a right to take it. That's why God calls him a thief.
Mm-hmm.
But there's coming a time when God will put him away forever.
Amen.
Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength because of thy enemies. Because of thy enemies, he's ordained, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, has ordained strength. The mouth of babes and sucklings, thou has ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. You want to stop your enemy dead in his tracks? Begin to give God praise.
Amen.
Begin to give God praise. Just throw up your hands and begin to give him praise. Begin to thank him. Begin, when you, listen, I don't see the brother tonight, but he gave me this tape by Ken Copeland. I mean, I learned something. I already knew this, but it reminded me of something that I learned a long time ago. Never go to bed with fear in your heart. Never go to bed with fear. Never. There are so many Christians going to bed with fear. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to solve that problem. I don't know what I'm going to do. I have no idea. And you go to bed, you try to sleep, and you get about a couple hours of sleep, and you wake up, and that problem is just right there in your face. And you're thinking, what am I going to do about this problem? You know what that's doing to you? Fear is the door to death. Christians have no reason walking around with fear. When, let's just say someone is robbing a bank, thieves are coming in to rob a bank, do they just come in and go, "Hey, y'all, we're going to rob the bank today. Would y'all kindly get on the float? We don't really want to shoot you. So if you just kindly lay down on the ground, we're going to take this money and we're going to be out." Is that what they do?
No.
No. They come in and they instill fear. Why? They want you off guard. Because when you're in a fearful state, you're in the most vulnerable place you could be as far as the devil is concerned. I remember Ralph in 9/11. Everybody was afraid to fly. Why? I'm talking church people. Why? Fear. A Christian has no business walking around with fear. I don't care what you're going through right now, you've got no business fearing it. So let's do this. Think about your problem. And I'm going to give you my problem of what one of my problems was when I had congestive heart failure. Now, what was the worst thing that could have happened to me while having congestive heart failure? What's the worst thing could have happened? Go ahead and say it. I could have died. Yeah, but I don't want to say it. Pastor. I could have died. If I die, what's going to happen to me? Baby, I'm going to be in the presence of God. Woo! I don't know about you, but I'm not worried about dying. And I tried to tell my doctor this, but he was so, well, he's just lost. But he could understand it. He would talk to her and he said, "What's wrong with him? You know, and he, why is he like that?" And I was kind of like getting the thrill out of it because I'm new. I'm standing my ground. Well, the same doctor, a year later, had a massive heart attack. My doctor had a massive heart attack. He lived. But I can tell you this, I guarantee you, he looked at some eternity when he was in that operating bed. He realized that what I was saying, it was true. It was true. And here it was. He's looking at me going, "Why isn't he fearful?" And now he's going through a similar thing, and fear is all over him. So I went to go see him a while ago. And I tried to encourage him, you know. Try to find a way to, you know, we need to get together. You know, I realize you got all this and you think you're all that. And you probably put me in your payroll and wouldn't even miss my little salary or whatever. You know, you're all that in a bag of chips. But the thing is, I got something you need.
Amen.
But he didn't want to hear it. Why? The fear. The fear. Now, when you begin to worship God in the middle of fear, your mind will tell you nothing is happening. But I remember somebody give me a testimony one time, and I'm going to give you just a glimpse of it because I don't want they'll remain nameless to protect the innocent. But they had got into a situation with someone at their employment, and they really gave her a hard time, and she was just frustrated. And she had heard this message. I preached this message probably. I began to preach this message on private worship probably, 10 years ago. And she had heard this message. And I guess she decided, you know what? I'm just going to see if this preacher is right. So she walked out to her car and she began to give God praise. "I worship you. I magnify you. I glorify you." And I can tell what she thought. Ain't nothing happening here. And it's getting worse. And she just kept going, "I give you praise. I give you praise." And all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost came in the room. And she in the car, and she began to go, "I give you praise. I worship you." And I'm sure people walking by went, "What is wrong with that woman? What is she having a stroke? What is wrong with her?" But she just kept on giving him praise. She kept on screaming, "God, I praise you." And guess what happened after maybe a few minutes? The fear broke. I'm telling you. There's truth in this. You've got to learn to give God praise in the midst of your tests and your trials. And it may not be. Listen, tonight, when they were singing, I saw people standing up. Let me tell you this. Don't stand up in the church if you can't stand up at home. Amen. Don't shout me down now. Amen. Don't get loud at church if you can't get loud at home. Amen. Don't get loud at church if you can't get loud in your car, automobile. Amen. Don't get loud in the church if you can't get loud in your bathroom. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. See, it's what you do in secret that God's more concerned about, not what you do in public. What you do when everybody has written you off and people have cast you aside and people have just told you you're never going to amount to anything, and you go off into your closet and you say, God, I refuse to listen to the naysayers. I refuse to hear the bad report that the doctor gave me, but I refuse to accept what you said. I'm a child of God. I'm born of God. I'm a son of God, and I give you praise. Man, the Holy Ghost will come into your room. Yes, your fear will leave. Yes, will. Your circumstances may still be all up in the air.
That's right.
But guess what will happen? You have just aligned yourself to hear the very voice of God.
Amen.
You're in line to hear his voice. You can't hear his voice when you're going, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I don't know what to do. I sure wish God talked to me. I don't understand why God ever talks to me. I wish God would. Someday you're going to talk to me. There must be something wrong with me. I wonder what's wrong with me. It's probably that sin I committed back in 1975. That's probably it. It's that sin that I committed. And you go on and on and on like that. This is why many people say, shut up. I don't want to hear your testimony. Just be quiet. Your testimony is what's ruining you. And until we get your testimony, we get to let you express you tell it in a way that's victorious, you keep dwelling in the negative and the negative.
Mm-hmm.
Your testimony has praise.
Amen.
But the bottom line is you got to understand that the enemy sent that calamity your way to do one thing, is to instill fear.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I feel for divorcees. Someone abandons you. But you've got someone in your life that will never leave you nor forsake you.
That's right.
Never walk out on you.
Amen.
When Jesus said, husband loves your wives like Christ loved the church, he wasn't talking to husbands. He was saying, I'm a good husband.
Amen.
And I'll never leave you. You'll never be unclothed. You'll always have a roof over your head. You'll always have someone to shield you from the pain and from the hurt. I will always be there for you.
Hallelujah.
He's a good husband.
Yes.
And he should be praised because he's a good husband.
Amen.
You should worship him because he's a good husband.
Glory.
You ought to magnify him because he's a good husband.
Amen.
You ought to give him praise. That's why it says, in all things, give him praise.
Right.
You don't give him praise for all things, but in all things, give him praise.
Amen.
And the thing is this, you should be giving him praise continuously. But when you're like I had the last couple of days, I get all wrapped up in a task, and I'm a type, I probably shouldn't confess it, but I'm a type A personality. When I get my mind set on something, I mean, I'm going to get it done. And before you know it, I'm going, when was the last time I was communing with you? So I didn't want to worship God. I'm going to spend time praying in tongues. But I can tell you this, tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock full day, oh, there's going to be some serious fellowship in that 2008 GMC Sierra. It'll be flying on the highway at 70 miles an hour. And when it goes down the road, they'll be going, there's a glow about that truck. It's because me and the Holy Ghost are having a thing in that truck. Glory to God. You got to give him praise. You got to give him praise. Spend time giving him praise. It is not difficult to worship God, but you got to worship him now before things get rough, because if you don't want to worship him now, you will have a hard time trying to worship him. And listen, let me tell you one thing about worshiping God. When you begin to worship God, your flesh is going to tell you he ain't listening. Ain't nobody hearing you. What good you think you're doing? You ain't doing a bit of good. That's your flesh. That is the time when God is listening the most.
Amen.
Don't be moved by feelings. Mm-hmm. Don't be moved by your goosebumps. Mm-hmm. If you get goosebumps, praise be to God. But don't look for goosebumps. Amen. Because one day goosebumps won't be there and you'll wonder why the goosebumps ain't there. The goosebumps got nothing to do with God.
Amen.
Those are your emotions. And your emotions, you know who gave you the emotions that you probably have right now? Who do you think gave you those emotions? Adam gave you those emotions. The world gave you those emotions. They're not God's. But if you begin to spend time praising God, God will give you his emotions.
Amen.
There'll be an exchange in there. See, you can't present yourself and expose yourself to God in worship and him not change you. You keep coming before him. You keep giving him praise. You'll begin to change. And you'll wonder, well, how does it happen? It's called the grace of God. It's the power of God to change you just because you yield yourself to him on a continual and regular basis.
Amen.
But give him praise throughout the day.
Hallelujah.
Did you get anything tonight?
Yes.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.